Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome. Come on, I want to see you guys all smile. Mm-hmm.
I am.
Well, with some of these masks on, you can't tell. Well, praise God. Are we ready to look into the Word this morning and see some more good news, learn some more good things, things that maybe we should have already known, but, you know, we just need to continue to bring them out of God's Word and you know, because our hearts, you know, we're a type of, we are just not that easily convinced of the goodness of God. And so I feel like my job is awesome because I get to just share the goodness of God. That's what I believe God has called me to. And so I want us to open up our Bibles this morning and begin again where we kind of left off last week, which was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And last week we were talking about how you perceive yourself to be, which we think maybe is not that important, but it really is important, how you see yourself. Do you like you? Do you get along with you? Or are you constantly upset with yourself, demeaning yourself, putting yourself down? You know, we think there's nothing wrong with that, and we think that, well, we think maybe some, in some sort of twisted way, that's a type of humility. You know, you don't want to think too much of yourself. So it's okay for you to berate yourself and put yourself down in your own mind. Now, you may not tell people that's how you see yourself, but it shows up in other ways. And more importantly, out of the heart, because that's your heart image. Out of the heart flows the issues of your life. And so eventually, how you see yourself in your heart is how you're going to become. And so how important it is for us to change that. If we want to change, you know, we always want to change outward stuff. But in the majority of cases, it's not that simple. We've got to go back and begin to change what's causing all this outward stuff. Amen? Because we know we are children of God, and we know that God has supplied us everything. And so how can we bring this all together so that it's actually working in our lives? And so the more we learn about Jesus and our Father through the eyes of Jesus, or through the life of Jesus, the more we're going to become, solidified. We become established in some of the truths from God's Word. And that this is one of the main truths that I want to really see we as the body of Christ become established in. So here we go. 5 verse 7 in 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Okay, first of all, is anybody here in Christ? All of us are in Christ. If you are in Christ, that includes women as well, of course, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold. You notice not to look at, it doesn't say behold old things. In other words, the word behold means to gaze at, look at. Don't look at the old things. Old things are passed away. You don't look at something that's dead. You know, you might look at it for a minute, but once it's in the ground and it's bury it, you don't go back and dig it up and look at it, okay? Old things are passed away. Behold all things. Look at all the new things. And all these new things are of God, the Bible tells us. Now, I said last week that the old you, the old things of your life are now dead and gone. They're passed away, okay? And these things ought to be left in our past. But too often, we don't leave that in the past, but we bring it forth into the future. And that's how we view ourselves, with some of these old things. Now, not all of the old things, but many of them, which are dead and gone, should be left in the past. So we're dragging this corpse around, this dead stuff around with us, and it becomes a part of our future. And we've got to stop that. We've got to understand that what you used to be is gone. It's dead. It's never going to be resurrected. It is dead. You are new, brand new. And the sad thing is so many Christians, good people who are children of God, have never really had the revelation of this. And I'm not saying I have it all either, because I certainly don't. But I do know that the more I focus on this this scripture that all things have become new, the more my heart is eager to see, to really see who I am in Christ. You know, like they say in the world today, you know, we have an identity crisis, you know, with the transgenders and the, I mean, it's like everything's just so crazy. But in the church, I think there's an identity crisis as well. We don't know who we are as new Christians, as, you know, new creations. And so we need to really see that our old has been passed away. So this begs to ask the question, what is passed away? Because seemingly after I came to Jesus, after I received his gift of forgiveness, because all of us know that we can't earn it. You know, once we've come to that place in our lives where we know, wow, I, no matter how hard I try, I'm never going to have an assurance that I will ever be good enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we come to the end of ourselves, basically. We invite Jesus in. We receive his free gift. I mean, a gift is free. If it's not free, it's not a gift. We receive the gift of salvation through the cross, through his suffering for our sins. And we get, supposedly, born again. The old you now is passed away. And what is passed? What is it that passes away? The old you, what does that mean? Well, the you before you accepted him. You're so many things about the old you. All of the things have become new. Now, if you go and you turn to John chapter 5, verse 24, John chapter 5, verse 24, it says this. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, verily, verily. Whenever Jesus uses the word verily, verily, take heed, because whatever he's about to say is an absolute certainty. Okay? Verily, verily. In other words, surely, surely, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that has sent me. In other words, if you believe the gospel message that God sent Jesus to take your place, if you believe that, and you receive it and believe it, it says you have everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, shall not come. The word shall not means never, no, never come into condemnation, but you are passed from death unto life. Okay, so what has changed? You have passed from death unto life. The old you was condemned because you all sinned, the Bible said. We all sin. You were by nature a sinner. There's no other way of saying it. It wasn't because of a sin you committed, although it was you, we all sinned, but you were born by nature into the nature of Adam. All flesh is born into that nature. No one can escape it. Okay, so each and every one of us was born with the propensity or the nature to sin. We can't look at each other and say, you sinner. We all came out of the same pool. So, because of that, you were born into this world which is under a curse also because of sin. Okay, so everything in this world is passing away. The world is corrupted, so to speak. So when you were born in the flesh into this, that's all you knew. To you, that was normal. To you, that was life. And the longer you stayed in that state of being, a lot of times the harder it is to understand that state of being has passed away. So what you walked in and thought was just a natural course of events, which was death, you know, it's natural for this to happen. It's natural. Yes, in the world it is, because everything's passing away. But God has taken you out of that natural course of events. You've passed from death into life. Death has passed away. If that makes any sense, death is dead for you and brought you into life. Now, What I'm saying is you need to see death as having been passed away. You're done with that. You are no longer under the rule of the death and the corruption that is in this world. Now that's a thought that goes way beyond even we, you know, because we're so used to living in this corrupted world. It's hard for us to think that we could live beyond that corruption and live a different life. It is not an easy thing. We get so caught up in the everyday world system. And yet God is saying, look, you have passed from death unto life. Everything has changed for you now. And so unless you begin to see that in your heart and perceive your life to be different than what it used to be, you're going to be stuck in a rut. You're just going to go through the motion. You're just going to, even though you have that life on the inside of you, it'll never be manifested. You need to change the treasure of your heart. First of all, you need to see yourself as being, as death is in your past. You need to see life in your future. You're going, it's getting brighter and brighter. We ought to be getting brighter and brighter and brighter every day because of the life that's in us. But the sad thing is most of us are on that path getting, and it's getting in for us physically. I'm not saying this affects your spirit because we know that it doesn't. But in the natural, a lot of times our lives are getting darker and darker and darker. And that ought not to be the case. That ought not, but it's only because of how we see. It's our perception and what we really believe, what we see about ourselves going forward is what is going to come flow out of us. And so you need to see that you've been set free from that old life. And secondly, we just read that the Bible tells us that you will never be condemned again. A lot of times we get set back so often in our walk, in this life walk, so to speak, because of condemnation. Because our flesh is still, sin is still in the flesh, okay? Even though we've been delivered from it and our spirits are no longer subject to that, the sin is still at work in our flesh. And it's frustrating. And because of that, many times we give up. We think, oh, how can I experience that kind of a life? It's so beyond when I'm still stuck in this rut. You know what I'm saying? And so in our thinking, sometimes we think, oh, we look at it, we know it's true from the scripture, we yearn for that kind of life, but we think, no, you know, I can't make it. I'm just not there. And it's all because of the sin in the flesh. Remember last week, I don't know if I brought it out in the scriptures during the sermon, but we did talk about it in length at the Bible study with the girls. And there is a scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 where it talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Well, what is the deceitfulness of sin? It deceives you. It makes you think that you are not that new life, that you don't have that it keeps you stuck in unbelief. Because we see this at work in our members, in our bodies, and it condemns us. And so then we don't see us walking towards this greater and greater life every day. So the deceitfulness of sin is what holds us back. It is deceitful. Because as soon as you mess up, that little voice in your heart, your conscience, or the enemy comes along and says, oh, I thought, you know, you're still that old person. You're still, you know, you need to overcome that. So in your thinking, you think, I need to overcome all of this in order to move on. No, Jesus overcame it for you. That's the whole point. You can move on. Exactly. It's from where you are right now. It doesn't matter. You just continually move on. Keep your eyes on that life. It's already yours. And don't let sin in the flesh pull you back every time you mess up. Now, I'm not encouraging sin, but I do believe if we get our eyes off of our performance and onto His performance, that sin begins to dry up and fall off of us. You don't even know how. Because you can't escape it on your own efforts. It's impossible. Because if we could have, Jesus wouldn't have died for you. God would have made you responsible for your own sin. But we couldn't, and God knew it. And so we need to move past what we used to be. And we know that the end result is written at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, all this new is of God, verse 18. Have we still got it up there? All this new is of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The word reconciled means to buy you back, has brought us back from, we were taken through the sin of Adam. We were under the control of the devil. I mean, I need to say it. There's no sense of dancing around it and mincing words. You were under the sway, the Bible says, or control of the enemy. He had all power and authority in your life. You thought you had power? Ha ha. He fooled you. You didn't. He might have let you prosper for a little while here or a little while there, but he ultimately had you in the palm of his hand. You've been reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ, to witness that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the sins, your sins unto you. That is the clause, the whole point of the new covenant. God is not imputing sin to you ever again. If he did, he would be unrighteous. Because why? Because his son paid it off. And so God can't be deceiving Jesus behind his back and now going and coming to your house to collect from you because of your sin. That's not God. God is altogether righteous. And he is righteous in making you righteous because of what Jesus did at the cross. You understand? These are legal terms. And we have to understand, in heaven, there is a law, there is a court with a judge. There is, where do you think we get our earthly pattern of courts and judges? It all comes from God. So God is not ever going to impute sin to you. No, never. I will never condemn you. Because in order for God to condemn us ever again, we just read in John 5:24, guess what? He has to impute sin. Why would he condemn you if you didn't sin? And it says here, not imputing sin. So if God is never going to condemn us ever again, that means he will never again impute sin. So if God's not imputing sin to you, why are you imputing sin to you? That's the whole point. Now then, it goes on to say in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So what is the message of reconciliation? When you go to your friends, one simple thing, your sins are forgiven you. That's big. You know, we sometimes don't even bring that out. We're trying to make it big and, I don't know, using the wisdom of men, but really the truth of the matter is they need to know their sins are forgiven. What a relief. You know, you don't need to beat them up, you know, turn or burn. You just tell them your sins are forgiven. And when that finally dawns on you and I, you know, we know it in our head, but do you really know it in your heart? Do you really know it? And we don't think it means much to, we don't give it much credibility, condemnation, to the effects of it in our lives. But you need to. Because the devil is subtle. He uses condemnation. He can't condemn you. He has no power. He's already been defeated. But he can get you to condemn yourself. And that's what he's after. So it says here, we are ambassadors to take this message of reconciliation to the world, to our friends, to our family. You are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. But it doesn't stop there. You are forgiven for what reason? It tells us in verse 21, for he has made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the whole purpose, that we might become as righteous as Jesus himself. So how do you explain this righteousness? I've been preaching on it for probably 7 years already, that it's important for you to understand that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You need to be established in it. So how do you even begin to explain it? How do you see yourself? When you think of the scripture, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, what do you see? How do you perceive that to be? Because how you perceive it to be is how it's going to be and how it's going to play out in your life. So what do we see when we say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ? Well, I guess one of the ways where we can maybe begin to comprehend it is to think about in our minds what it meant or what it means when you go back in your life to be unrighteous. What does it mean to be unrighteous? How do you see an unrighteous man? You were born into that sin of Adam. You had the sin nature. It is the nature of a man to sin. And you see this, the penalty of that sin was ultimately death. This sin entered into the world. It corrupted the whole world. It was a terrible thing. And now the earth is under this law of sin and death. And there was no escape. And all of us were born sinners. Now, many of us along the way may have had good intentions. Maybe, you know, we wanted to be good. Nobody wants to be evil. I don't think so. If the majority of people want to live good lives. You know, you don't want to leave a legacy, especially to your children and your loved ones, of being evil, of being, you know, rotten to the core. I mean, what glory is there in it? And so mankind, there's something on the inside of man that still wants to be good, you know, just maybe apart from God. But we know that there in this flesh, no good thing dwells. Man cannot be good because at its very root, man is evil. His nature is evil. Without Jesus, it's evil. And so that's what you need to think about. This is the difference. This was the old Jew. The unrighteous man has an evil nature. And even though maybe in his, like I say, he strives maybe to do good things, but does that make him righteous? No, it doesn't. Just like now that we are righteous, we do things that are evil, that are bad, knowingly or unknowingly. Does that make you unrighteous? No, because we are trapped in Christ. If you are in Christ, you will be righteous forever. Now you can push against it and you can say, no, no, no. But the truth remains, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, whether you experience it, the sight of heaven or not. But it's only you that hurt and are lacking if you don't believe it. Pick it up and walk with it. So our nature in the old us was not right. It was corrupted. Sin had corrupted us all. And in this state, this natural corrupted state that we were in, we lived according to that corruption. That became normal or natural to us, like I was trying to say. Okay? It became natural. In other words, it was the only life we knew. And it was hard for us to see it any other way. And we laughed at people who would think outside of the box and say something that was like, oh man, the guy's lost his mind to think that this could actually happen. It was impossible. We were powerless to escape from the natural corruption of this world. But now, as we've received Jesus' gift of forgiveness and the gift of righteousness through that, we are no longer sinners. And so you need to spend some time thinking on that. You are no longer, your nature has changed. And not only that, no longer are you under this corrupt system. You don't have to go along with it because you're set free from it through the cross. You are not under the control of this natural world that you just took for granted that was natural to you before. In other words, when God says you are righteous, it is your right. It is your right to have a different life. It's no different in the natural. I don't know how else to use any analogy as different states. You know, like for example, slavery was big for years down in, these people were oppressed. That's like the Christian under sin, under the bondage of sin. We're oppressed. And after a while, it became a way of life. It became natural for them to be oppressed. They were put down. But then they went to war. And there was a battle over this thing. And in the end, they were set free. They won the victory. Now, these people that had been living their whole lives in this oppression as slaves, it was hard for them. In fact, many of them chose to remain slaves because they didn't know any other life. They were afraid of this newfound freedom. But it was a blood-bought freedom. And it was theirs. They had the right to claim it. Now, it's no different in the eyes of God. You have been bought back from that system, set free from the corruption in this world. There was a battle, and it was at the cross. And guess who was the winner? Jesus. And now you and I have been made righteous. We are set free from the corruption of that world. The only thing that held us in bondage to that world and all of its system and the corruption was our unrighteousness. There is no escape. But in Christ, we're free. Do you understand? So when you see yourself, when you tell yourself, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, what do you see? What is the enormity, the bigness of that one statement? You know, I am free. So it's your right, your God-given right to be free in Jesus because he has paid the price for you to be free. How? Through his blood. But like I said last week, you need to see this about yourself. You need to see yourself free. You need to lay claim on it. Every blessing Jesus enjoys right now, we've been blessed with every Holy Spirit-given blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. Everything, whether it's... That blessing includes... You go back and read it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It includes every area of your life, whether it's your physical health, whether it's your financial well-being, whether it's your family, your career, your calling, whatever. Everything is overwhelmingly blessed in Christ because he is overwhelmingly blessed and we are now his righteousness. We don't live in heaven yet, we live on the earth, but all of those blessings are ours by right to claim because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was only because we couldn't enjoy these things to the fullest because we were under the bondage of corruption, of unrighteousness. It was this that held us in bondage to all the curses that seemingly were allowed. I mean, we can blame great-great-great-grandpappy because we know even DNA, you know. I mean, this thing is in our DNA. It's in my background. It's genetics. I mean, genetics is a big thing. Your genetics were destroyed at the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what your mom and dad had. I don't care what your grandpa had. You are free from it. You are free from it all. You have a new life. That old you is dead. Your old you was definitely bound to head in that direction. But the new you, no. It was destroyed at the cross. And it's this righteousness that gives you the right. Okay? It gives you the right to lay claim to all of the things that are contrary to what the Bible tells you you have in Christ. So why are we not seeing this or using our right? Surely I believe it's because we still don't see ourselves as that way. You are only going to step in by faith. You know, when you know something belongs to you, bless God, you're going to fight. That's mine. If somebody comes in and takes one of your children, are you going to just say, oh, well, you know. No, you would fight with everything you had to get that child back. You would do whatever it takes. Why? Because she is yours. It doesn't belong to that person who just walked in and decided. Or somebody takes your house. You leave for a week and you come home and somebody, you've got squatters in your house and they're saying, it's mine, out. And you say, what? I got the title deed. Guess what? We have the title deed. We've got the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we need to claim our rights. It's your right. And the reason I believe that we're not claiming our rights the way, even we know all this, this information, this isn't new. what I'm saying here this morning, but I believe it's condemnation in our hearts that keeps us from standing up in that boldness that we need against the enemy, against the thief, who's stealing from us our health, who's stealing from us our finances. We lack that faith in our righteousness. Why? Because we're still condemned. We still somehow don't see ourselves as having that right, that absolute power and authority to take back what the enemy is stealing from us. And yet, even in spite of the fact that the Bible says God will never condemn you, another place it says is in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation, none, for those who are in Jesus Christ. Are you in Jesus Christ? Okay, no condemnation. God's not condemning you ever again. He condemned you in the body of another, which was his son. He took our judgment. He will not and no never condemn you ever again, no matter what. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. And I want to maybe with this scripture show you, and maybe this will make a difference in how you see your righteousness. Show you what God sees, how God sees. Because sometimes we think that it's a, you know, how could I not condemn myself? Oh, and we think sometimes it's humility to be constantly, you know, oh, I'm just this and I'm so sorry. I'm just not that great of a person. You're so good. I am so bad. Let's see what Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15 says. It says in verse 15, he that justifies the wicked. The word justifieth also means, if you look it up, it means makes righteous. Righteousness is justification. God has justified you. He's made you righteous, okay? So justification is the word righteousness. He that justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, the righteous, the word just is also righteous. Even they both are what? Abomination to the Lord. Now, when the Bible talks about an abomination, like, you know, at the very end, when the abomination of desolation, you know, we're looking for this abominable thing that's going to happen at the very last of the ages. And we know we're getting close. And as far as I'm concerned, there's many abominations going on out there already right now. But here, the Bible tells us how God sees an abomination. And it says, if you justify an evil man or one that is not born again. Because the Bible, when referring to wicked, they're talking about those that are still in the state of sin. If you justify one, if you see as righteous someone who is in a state of sin, or if you condemn someone who has been justified by the blood of Jesus, that those two things are both an abomination to God. Now, the word abomination, do you want to get a real good picture of how God sees it? Is something vile and disgusting. And it is an abhorrence. You know, when you're shocked, you know, an abhorrence, you abhor something, or something that you detest. Think of something in your life that you detest. You know, like you just like, oh, just detestable. I heard something from Donnie's mouth, but I didn't really understand it. I have no idea what's... Weeds detest. Well, okay, well, that's a pretty good one. But you know, something that makes your skin crawl. It might even be just something someone did to you. It might be, there's so many things that just we detest, you know, we abhor. Well, that's how God sees it when we condemn a righteous person. And when you condemn yourself, you're guilty. God detests it. He's abhorred at what you're doing. Why? Because of what his son did. How could you dare say you are not the righteousness of God in Christ after what my son has done for you? So the next time you want to condemn yourself, remember, it isn't humility. And in fact, it's an abomination unto God. And that ought to give us the faith to stand up and say, no, I don't want God to be abhorred at what I am doing. So if we can see it the way God sees it, we might not be so quick to condemn even ourselves. It is an abhorrence. And so stand up, claim your righteousness, and know that God is pleased when you do, in spite of your failings, in spite of your emotions about how you feel about yourself. Lay claim to it. God has spoken it. He has called you righteous. He's never going to back up on that. Come into agreement with him. And I guarantee you it'll change your life. Begin to see yourself as righteous. So when we condemn ourselves or anyone else that is righteous, it is detestable, it is disgusting to God, and he abhors it. We who are righteous by the blood of Jesus, this is how God sees it. It is an abomination. And the words, and it is an abomination because of the blood of Jesus, as like I said. So we, as God's righteousness, we must stand up and boldly proclaim that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Boldly. Because the enemy knows if you mean it or not. If we do not, the enemy, who the Bible tells us comes forth to kill, steal, rob, and destroy, because that's all he's about. He wants your money. He wants your health. He wants your kids. He wants everything. If you don't stand up and proclaim your rights, your righteousness in Jesus Christ, because every time you do, you are proclaiming his destruction. He will rob you left, right, and center. And many of God's people have been robbed. He's robbed us of our health. He's robbed us of our finances, our families. And we just sit back. Why? Because we've condemned ourselves, because we don't believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ and that we have absolute authority over him because of it. But you know what? It's okay, because we're on to him. And we know the Lord is soon to return, and we also know that before he returns, all his enemies are going to become his footstool. So if it's an enemy of yours, it's an enemy of his, because you are his body. We're on to him. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 22, verse 7 to 9. Not only are we on to him, but the scriptures have given us a guarantee that if anyone or anything has robbed from us, they will pay what? Double. You will be restored double. So if you can stand here today and look at your life and say, you know what, the enemy has robbed me of this. And there's many things. The Lord says you are whole, nothing broken, nothing lacking. All of these things are yours to claim. I don't care how impossible it seems like in the natural. I don't care if God has to do a miracle in your life to bring it to pass. He has given us his word. And God, when he brings things back, God is in the business of restoring. And in fact, in these last days, there's going to be the greatest restoration to the body of Christ that we have ever seen. For so long, we have allowed the enemy to come in and steal and rob and destroy. No more. As the Lord first spoke to me at the beginning of this year, awake to righteousness. Stand up and take back what the enemy is taking from you. Take it back. And when God restores, he doesn't just restore you to where you were. He takes you way beyond. I mean, if you're suffering in your body in some way, when he heals you, he doesn't just, you know, barely heal you. No, he'll make you brand new. He heals you to the point where you never were that good before. You know, and so that's our God. And it's a promise from his word. Let's go back to Exodus 22. Let's read verse 7 to 9. It says in verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and if it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house will be brought unto the judges to see whether he has put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, no matter what it is you've lost, which another challenges or challengeth. That's very important, those two words. Which another challengeth to be his. The cause of both parties will come before the judges, and whom the judges will condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Now we must come before the Lord boldly, because he's made us righteous. And the phrase, which another challengeth, the word challengeth means to say. When we come before the Lord and lay claim, and you say, Lord, healing is mine. You're laying claim. You're exercising your rights as a child of God. Jesus paid the price. Lord, healing is mine. You say that boldly. It is mine. This morning we sang that song, and the words were, salvation is mine to claim. Healing is mine to claim. All of these things are yours. But you have to lay claim, because it says, if there be which another challenge, you got to do the challenge. Don't just sit back and let him take what he's taking. Challenge. It is mine. It's not based on what I did or didn't do or how good or whether I even deserve it or not. I'm not even going there. It is because of Jesus. And he whom the judge condemns, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Who is the judge? Who is the judge? God the Father. Hebrews 12:23 says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. Now we know the Old Testament is types and shadows of the new. God is the judge of all. If someone challenges comes to God and says, healing is mine. And it says, whom the judges condemn. Who was condemned? Jesus. He shall pay double. You see, when you come to the Father, God knows Jesus was condemned in your place. Jesus, the judgment for that, for your sin, was laid upon Jesus. And so Jesus took upon himself. He became the guilty one. He was the thief, supposedly. And so it is up to him to repay you double. Not just pay for it, but pay you double. And even in the light of another translation of this too, when you come before the Lord and you say, Lord, it is mine. Health belongs to me. Finances, prosperity belongs to me. Who is the thief now in your life, now that you're born again? The devil. These things belong to us. The devil knows it. But he will do anything to get it, to get you from enjoying what your God-given rights through Jesus Christ. So who is the judge going to condemn? God being the judge, when you come before him, who's condemned? The devil. Remember in John chapter 16, where it talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit? Now this whole passage is referring to this. And what the three main things the Holy Spirit is about. And it says in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11, it says he will convict the world of sin. That's the first thing he's going to do. It doesn't say the believer of sin. He will never convict you of sin. Why? Because your sins are gone. They're washed away. But the world, who knows not Jesus, has not received the forgiveness of sins, he has to convict them of their sin. He has to convince them that they can't make it. They cannot be sin-free. And everybody deep in their heart knows, in order to get to heaven, you got to be good. How do they know that? I don't know. I think it's on the inside of us. And so he has to convince you that you can never be good enough. Then the second thing, once you've received the free gift of forgiveness of all your sins, now he is to convict you. What is the second one? He will convict the believer of righteousness. He has to convince you that now that you've received the free gift, your sins are washed away, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what he's doing. And until you get to that place, he continually convicts you of your righteousness, just like he convicts the world of their sin. The exact opposite. You know, it's funny. The Holy Spirit has to convict us of our righteousness. The third thing, he shows us judgment. He shows us the Father's judgment. Okay, verse 8, let's read it from the scriptures. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. We just talked about that. The world gets convicted of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because the world does not believe on me. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. He's talking to them that have received the forgiveness of sins. And of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world has been judged. Now that word judged, if you look it up, it means condemned. God has condemned Satan. He has disarmed him. How did he disarm him? By setting us free from sin. Sin was the only weapon he had in your life. Because God had said, and he knew it, he was using the law. The soul that sins shall die. So as soon as you messed up, he had the right to bring death into your life. That's how he controlled you. He had the right. But when God died for your sins in the body of Jesus Christ, he took that right away from him. He disarmed him, the Bible says. He has no more right. He has no more right to bring, number one, even anything evil on you, much less condemnation. And he knows it. He's been judged. And after you finally are convinced and established in the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that's the next thing the Holy Spirit begins to show you. He's done. You have all power and authority over him. He's already been judged and condemned. Now, not for the world, because they're still under his control, because they still have sin. But for the Christian, we're free of that. All of that is in our past. And lastly, I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1, 2, 3. And I want to show again how Jesus has taken our place again. It is a picture from the Old Testament. There's so much, if you study the Old Testament, it's mind-boggling how many shadows and types. Here it says in verse 25, if there be a controversy, or verse 25, verse 1, pardon me, of chapter 25 of the book of Deuteronomy. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. God always justifies the righteous and condemns the wicked. Are you righteous? Yes. He always justifies that. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed that. Lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then the brother would seem vile unto thee. Now, what in the world? First of all, you have to understand this is a picture where we can learn much about what Jesus has done when they beat him. Okay? So, if there's a controversy between men, they come to the judge. God justifies the righteous and he condemns the wicked. And if the wicked man be worthy, he shall lie down and he shall be beaten with stripes, but no more than 40. Now, that's where we get in the church. I don't know if you have heard this teaching. I know I have. Years ago, we used to say that 39 was the amount of lashes Jesus took on his body. Okay? But honestly, that's not true. Because we proved it that, you know, there's 39 categories of diseases and on and on and on. But here's the thing. This was Jewish law. This was under the Jewish law. Under the Jewish law, they were not allowed to exceed 39 stripes or 40. Jesus was not beaten by the Jews. He was beaten by the Romans. And the Romans were ruthless. They did not care. And here it even says, they are only allowed to use 39 lashes lest they they disfigure the man so badly that the person watching is grossed out. That was one of the rules, okay? What about Jesus? Isaiah 52. What does it tell us about Jesus? Isaiah 52 verses, I thought I wrote it down. He was beaten and marred more than any, 52:14, pardon me. I wasn't sure if it was 12 or 14. Let's read it. So we can know that Jesus was beat to a pulp. And it wasn't 39 stripes either. It says that as many as were astonished at him, you see, that's what they were saying. You don't want to be astonished at the person, okay? Grossed out. It says, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You could not even recognize him as human. So how many stripes did he have? I don't know. But I believe they beat him right up to a nanosecond of his death, and then they let off. To be beaten that badly, that your whole form is totally, I mean, it says they ripped everything off, the skin was ripped right off. Can you imagine the pain? And then he had to carry a cross on his shoulders, a heavy wooden cross, which probably had splinters in it. Actually, it was a tree trunk. And the weight of it, and that pushing on your ripped off skin. So we know that Jesus took our place in the beating. And in this scripture, it tells us that Jesus received far more than 40 stripes and suffered. He was condemned in our place, okay? And the interesting thing about this scripture is, and the reason I know it's talking about Jesus, is twice in verse 3, it uses the word stripes. And we know that Isaiah 53, now listen carefully, says, by whose stripes we are healed. Now we know stripes, if you look it up in the Bible, the word stripes in the first mention of it, in verse 3, it says 40 stripes he may give him. That first word, stripes, is actually the word nakaw, N-A-W-K-A-W, the Hebrew word nakaw, and it means to strike, or it means to give a blow, to deliver a blow, okay? And that's what we think of when we think of a whip, right? But the interesting thing is the second word, stripes, is not the same word. That word is makaw, M-A-K-K-A-W. And one of the definitions given is a plague, disease, okay? And the same word is used in many places in the Bible, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 33, for example, and 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 61, it uses that word as well. And what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 61, we'll go there, is also every sickness and every plague. Plague. The word plague is the same word as the word, the makaw, the stripes. So when Jesus received the stripes, he was receiving diseases, plagues. It says, also every sickness and every plague, which is not, the word plague is actually makaw, that is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. You see, Jesus was paying off our sin. He paid off the law. Under the law, this was a law. That's why everything that happened to Jesus had to line up with all of the things and the punishments and the condemnations that we see in under the law. This law was given in the Old Testament under the law of Moses. And Jesus took our place. That's why the Bible says you are free from the law. It's been paid. Jesus paid it. We have no idea how much it cost him, what he went through. But bless God, even though we may not know exactly how many stripes he had, we know he suffered, and we know at the end of it, we are now the righteousness of God in Christ. Let's not doubt that. And let's lay claim. Let's take back what the enemy has stolen from us. God is just waiting for us to rise up and to boldly proclaim, it's mine. because of Jesus Christ, because of the cross. And I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus already won that and defeated that and has given it to me as a free gift. We've got to stand up and take back what the enemy. Get over condemnation. It's an abomination to God. Be who God has made you to be. Don't back down, because that's just what the enemy wants. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's going to come along and tell you, oh, you're not ready for that. You're just not there yet. If not now, when? Faith is always now. And God, you are there. In God's eyes, you're not going to become any more righteous. You already are righteous. So let's own it. Let's pick it up. Let's leave the past behind, and let's look forward to life, and life more abundant as we, if the Lord tarries, these are going to be the best years of our life. Get excited. We need to get excited about it. We've got something that the world is only right now trying, they're hoping to get. And I did a study on the word righteousness yesterday, thinking, trying to define what does it mean to be righteous. And I looked up the word, and you know what it meant? Equity. And yet, isn't that what's going on in the world today? Everything is being done in equity. So the enemy has a false equity. But God, I believe, there's always a parallel. At this hour, at this time, what is God doing? He's pouring out his Spirit. And through that, we are beginning to see the revelation of our righteousness, which we have not seen. We have condemned ourselves over the years. God wants us to stand up and be the bride that is strong in who she is and in her righteousness. Amen. And I'm excited about what we will be able to accomplish till the Lord returns, just simply because we know we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And it's not even based on what you see or what you feel. Remember that. It's based on what God says. Amen. Let's close with communion.